I think there's a great case to make for the fact that we follow Jesus. We don't follow Jesus because he's meek, and we don't follow Jesus because he's compassionate. That plays into it, don't get me wrong. We follow him because he's got authority. In fact, when you look at the last statements that Jesus made, you put all the Gospels together, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. We follow him because he has authority, because he is the master. Again, those other parts of Jesus, of his personality, as part of him being God, yes, that's part of it. We follow him because he's the master. And interestingly enough, when you look in the Gospel of Luke, it is Luke that really brings that out. Because Luke uses a very specific term that's translated in all of our English versions as master. He uses it 7 times. And in what we look at and what we'll examine this morning, he's using it. He's using this particular word. Now, the word for master, at least as Luke is using it, has a lot of different meanings or a lot of different interpretations. It basically means a chief commander, a magistrate, a governor of a city. It could mean someone who is a president of a college. But what it really boils down to, Jesus is the one. He is the one in charge. He is the one who has the right to give orders. And because of that, we have to follow him. It is really, really played out in various facets, 4 of them to be exact, in Luke chapter 5. So we're going to study Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and pull out each one of these different facets and understand why Jesus is the master and what we learn from it, and then how it turns to make sense out of our life here on the earth. So let's go to Luke chapter 5. We'll just read these as we come to them in the sections. The first section deals with Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. So let's start there. Luke's account says, "So it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to pull out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat." So first of all, if Jesus is master, he's going to be master over doctrine. Doctrine is just a word in the original language, and it's a word in the English language that just basically means teaching. Jesus is master over teaching. He taught as someone who had authority. That's famously what the end of the Sermon on the Mount says when he finished speaking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, people were amazed. Why? Because he spoke as someone who had authority. In maybe a little bit more distant way, in John chapter 7, if you'll remember in verse 46, the rulers, the Jews sent guards out to go get Jesus. They came back and they said, "Never a man spake like this man." What'd they mean by that? No one had ever spoken with that kind of authority. And I mean, you see it, it's just over and over and over again, the fact that we speak in the name of the Lord. And when Jesus was here, remarkably, I mean, again, you would think and you would wonder, what all did Jesus speak about? And if you were to ask the normal person, probably the average person would say the Beatitudes, which is what we're going to start studying. But as it turns out, Jesus talked a lot about doctrine. Let me give you some examples. Jesus taught about his identity. John chapter 5, verse 58. I mean, no better place than John 5, verse 58. "Before Abraham was, I am." He took on that eternal designation. And in calling himself I am, he linked himself back to Jehovah of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3. What's he saying? I was here. I am eternal. Secondly, Jesus taught about love. Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. Of course, we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. We love our fellow man as ourselves. Jesus taught about love, that full encapsulating thought about love. Third, he taught about salvation. And I just have these down in order that they appear in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, although we'd characteristically not put it first, But Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus spoke about how important it was to confess. When you look, for example, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, there's another place, Luke chapter 13, verse 5, but both of them talk about repentance. You have to repent or else you'll perish. John chapter 3, Jesus talked about what it means to be born into the kingdom of God. And it means being born of water and of the Spirit. You take that born of water and of the Spirit, and then you start to harmonize it with some other passages in the New Testament. What does it mean? It means water baptism. And then just looking a little bit further on in John chapter 8, verse 24. Normally I would have put this one first, but the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, unless you have faith, you'll all likewise die in your sins. So not only did He teach about salvation, but He taught about the church. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, He taught that it was coming, and that it was coming quite soon. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, again, He teaches that people aren't far from the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God in coming, we can all be a part of it. Jesus taught about the kingdom. He taught about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Maybe one of the more penetrating points about Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15 is the fact that in order to receive forgiveness, you've got to be a person who is forgiving. If you look elsewhere, Mark chapter 2, specifically in the 10th verse, Jesus uses His capability to forgive sins to prove that He was the Son of God, except Jesus kind of put a twist on it. And the twist was He healed the man who was a paralytic. And because He healed the man who was a paralytic, then He brought in the fact, if I have power to do this, then I have power on the earth to forgive sins. Again, an obtuse way to say that not only was He God, but that He had power. As who? As Master. What else did Jesus talk about? Well, Jesus also taught about ethics. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we let our light shine. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we treat others as we would want them to treat us. Jesus taught about some of the most basic fundamental things of society. He taught about marriage, and He taught about how sacred it was. He taught about how a marital relationship between a man and a woman is one for life, save for the cause of divorce. I mean, again, that clearly you can see from the interaction that happened when He spoke it, how difficult that was for people to accept in that day and time. Then just one other example, He taught about the judgment. Matthew chapter 25, He warned people, this was coming. And it's going to be, you're going to be classed as a sheep or a goat. One on the left hand or one on the right hand, but there's a judgment coming. So when we speak about Jesus talking about doctrine, it wasn't just about the things, again, that make us this beautiful thought and wanting to come to Jesus because of His meekness and compassion. He taught about some of the most fundamental matters in all of mankind, in all of humanity. And that's what He addressed while He was here on the earth. So honestly, when you think about this, we understand our need, I mean our desire, hopefully, to turn to the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 68, Jesus had spoke about the fact that His words are spirit and truth. So many people have got a lot of different thoughts about authority. And their authority, whether it's spoken or unspoken. And this is really the key. Not a lot of people will maybe go out on the limb to say it publicly, but they'll most definitely internalize that their authority is what they grew up with what their parents believe, or their authority is what someone like me stands up and proclaims, or their authority is what their church teaches. That's why a lot of times when you get asked, people will ask you, not what do you think the Bible teaches about this, they'll ask you what? You know the question. What does your church teach? Well, guys, and understand me here, it doesn't matter what the church teaches. What matters is what the Bible teaches. And we need to know, where do we go for our authority? Where do we go to make sense of all of this? We go to the words of the Master. That's where we can begin. He was master over doctrine. But let's go back to Luke chapter 5 as we keep on kind of surveying this chapter. Go back to Luke chapter 5, and now let's look starting in verse 4. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4, and we're going to see something else now. Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." So Jesus is master over decisions. So what I mean by this is Peter was a professional fisherman. I mean, he knew when you could catch fish. He knew when you couldn't catch fish. But because he knew the Savior, because he knew the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, he obeyed. As far as the Sea of Galilee is concerned, apparently you catch fish at night in shallow water. You don't catch them in the daytime in deep water. So what Jesus was asking him to do, this is very important. What Jesus was asking him to do ran counter to everything that he knew in his life about the subject of fishing. But Peter, while he might not agree, could still obey. And we need to think about that for a few minutes. When Jesus asked Peter to do something that went completely against what he knew, Peter, because of the authority, because he was master, he could make the decision and he could do it. What a fantastic lesson here. Let's go to look in Matthew chapter 7 and let's look in 24 and 25. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Because after Jesus had spoken, this is, of course, before we gotten to the point where how the crowds had reacted to his teaching. In Matthew 7, 24 and 25, as the Lord finished all that he said, he now started making a point about the people who are going to have to respond to it, just like Peter had to respond. It was all about a decision. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." From Peter's example, what do we learn to do? We learn to listen to Jesus. And let's look at this in John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, and I'm going to take you to the latter part of the chapter, John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 22 and 23, but I'll just encourage you to kind of look back up into verse 15. Because verse 15 is where the Lord famously said, you know, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But what I like about 23 and 24 is that it's the same message, but it gives a lot more flavor to it. So look in John chapter 14, starting in verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So that's the essence of it. But look how he keeps on going. "And my Father will love him. And we will come into him, and we will make our home with him." You know, so it's not just a matter of dry obedience. Yes, because you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. But when you do keep my commandments and you do demonstrate your love toward me, then I come into you. I'll dwell in your heart through faith, and we'll make our abode, our home with you. Look in verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me," which is an interesting statement to make. Frank Laubach noted that the Apostle John indicates in his gospel, okay, now remember, 21 chapters, in the Gospel of John, he notes 47 times that Jesus did something under the order of the Father. 47 times. That is, again, a great lesson. Jesus is master over decisions. He tells us. And hopefully, we obey. Submission has gotten a bad rap. it's gotten a bad rap as far as Christians are concerned. It's gotten a bad rap as far as marriages are concerned. But submission is a biblical concept. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, whose will did he pray to do? The Father's will. Now, in his prayer, he spoke about reticence, to want to go through with the hanging on a cross. But he understood, I will do your will. So that's what submission means. And the fact that Jesus is Lord over decisions means that he is Lord over the decisions that we make. We decide to do this, just like Peter. In his own human wisdom, you know, knowing better, knowing that you're not going to throw a net out and catch fish, that knowing that wasn't going to work, he did it anyway. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, just thinking about a larger idea in what we do in our lives and how we respond to the gospel call. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject. That submission, it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. The spiritual mind submits to God. So when we submit to God, then the devil's going to flee in James chapter 4, verse 7. That's why it's so important to not only know that he's Lord, to not only know that he's master, but then know what kind of practical application that is. He becomes the formative force in all of my decisions. But let's go back to Luke chapter 5, because we need to look at how he's master over something else. Luke chapter 5, and now we're going to read verses 6 and 7. So Luke chapter 5, let's look in verses 6 and 7. And when they had done this, when they threw out that net, like Jesus had said, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, this one's important too. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus, of course, had the right to teach. We need to respond in following it. But let's talk about some details. Some details. Because again, it's more than just dry obedience. Let's look in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, let's look in verse 31. This is Luke's statement of a very, very famous and familiar thing that Jesus said. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. We obey, the Lord's going to take care of the details. Again, very important for us. In verse 31, seek the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. And the things that he promises to provide for us, those things are the things that we need. The things that are necessary for our life. The, if you will, the details of our lives. And the way that the Lord provides for this is in a way that we speak of non-miraculously. Said another way, it is God's providence. It is his forethought. Providence from providentia means forethought. God puts things in motion in a non-miraculous way to take care of our needs, the details that are in life. Jesus spoke to them. He taught them. He told them to throw that net out. When they threw that net out, when they did what the Father said to do, they were going to be blessed. That's providence. So in acting in light of providence, there are some suggestions that I think that we need to understand. How do I work in the light of providence? Because again, we have to live in this world. And if I'm speaking of the fact of details, there's lots of details that have to be remembered. So let me run through just a few of them. First up. We've got to seize every opportunity that God gives us. So right off the bat, in saying that God's going to provide for us, in saying that if you do His will, you have this promise in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. I don't want you to run to the extreme and think that all I have to do is just sit back and wait for God to bless me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever you do it with all your might. Solomon even adds the colorful phrase, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. I think about Daniel. Daniel, as a young man in a tough spot, taken into captivity. But Daniel was blessed. And why was Daniel blessed? Because God blessed him. But Daniel used every opportunity that presented itself to him to advance in that kingdom, that earthly kingdom. And as he used his opportunities, as he seized his opportunities, God was there with him every step of the way. So providentially, God's going to care for you. But don't just step back and wait for God to have it. Realize these are chances, these are opportunities to do what God wants us to do. Secondly, let's just think about for a second, to just accept basically the idea, the affairs of life, and just simply entrusting God. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, which is just a magnificent part or magnificent form and format of teaching. 14 different pairs are put together, and it tells us that in every single life, God has kind of ordained, He's kind of designed into every single person's life all of these events that take place. It doesn't mean that every one of them are specifically ordained to happen on this day or to happen on that day. But in the normal course of a human life, all of these things play out in our lives, in everyone's life. And as I go through life and as I look at these situations that sometimes can be really difficult, I know that, and I can have faith in the fact that God's got the details. But all the while, I have to trust Him. I have to trust Him. There's a lot of anxiety that people can have in a lot of different circumstances. I don't have to explain it. I don't even have to go through the fact that I have that too, because we all have it. But in learning to trust God, we give ourselves a power. And that power is not going to be a power that you hear a lot about. It's the power of contentment. And I love the promise in Hebrews chapter 13, because when you go to Hebrews chapter 13, we look in verses 5 and 6, it's talking about contentment. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, because it's detailing and discussing a fact of living in life, it says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. So again, that's just a general lesson. Don't worry about thinking of and concentrating on and filling your life with all of the things that you don't have. Be content with what you have. The more powerful part of it is what comes later. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do for me? You see, that's the details. That's the details. And in that providence, God takes care of those details. Another one just for you to consider, and that is we've got to make sure that we can guard against bitterness. We can guard against bitterness. One of the problems with going through life and having the difficulties of life, we go back to Daniel, for example. Daniel as a young man, taken into captivity. And you could think that maybe as a young man, all of a sudden he's been kind of, as we might say, dealt a pretty terrible hand. And that could have made him bitter. And that could actually made a lot of people in Scripture bitter, because they go through some really, really difficult times. And you've got to guard against that bitterness. Because as God is faithful and He's going to promise that He's going to take care of His children, and we have faith in that promise, and we have faith in God, we need to realize that it doesn't mean that sometimes God is going to take a bad situation and make it better. It just simply means that God's always going to be with us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Let's go there. we guard against bitterness. The fact is, when we see and when we deal with life, it's really easy for us to think about. It's really easy for us to become bitter because of things that happen. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble and by many become defiled. I thought about Hannah when I was thinking about this point. I thought about Hannah. You know, here was Hannah wanting a child. And there's all kinds of people all over the earth who think in various situations, whether it deals with children or a host of any other problem on earth, it's easy to become bitter. And I thought about Hannah because I thought about that prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 5 through 10. It right before you get to her prayer, you're looking at that situation that would cause so many people to just give up and be even hateful against God. But you get to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and you look at that prayer, and that prayer, interestingly enough, never even mentions the problem that she's having. It's just one long prayer of praise toward God because she knew she could be assured that God was going to be with her. Even though she had no guarantee that God was going to change the circumstances, the contentment came from knowing that God was with her. It helped her heart be guarded against bitterness. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Tonight we're going to turn in the book of 1 Peter and learn some real good lessons from 1 Peter chapter 4. But look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He can exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We're living in a time, and when I say a time, I mean over the next 60 days. Not even 60 days now. What is today? It's more like about 45 days now. And we're going to elect a new leader for our country. Lots of people are very, very nervous about that. On both sides. On both sides. We need to pray without ceasing. You know, we need to be praying for our rulers. We need to pray for our leaders, no matter who wins. We need to understand that everything is under the hand of God. And that again, as we put our trust in Him, as we do His will, God can make all things in our lives good. God can even take these terrible circumstances in our lives. And we can see, we can find, we can experience the good in all of these. But we put our trust in God even when things that we think should happen, don't. Pray without ceasing. Let me give you one more way to think about at least the providence, and that is just repent and live righteously. I mean, I can't leave the idea that we act under the details of God without bringing up one that's very, very important. You know, Jesus was willing to bless Peter and the other fishermen who were going to be His disciples. Why? Because they were going to be doing His will. And as far as me doing the will of God, remember, it's there because I have repented of my sins and I have chosen to follow Jesus, which is what we're going to be singing about in just a few minutes. God's got the details, but just remember, there are ways that are very important ways that we've got to act accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith. 1 John chapter 5, let's look in 1 John chapter 5 before we leave this point. Just look in 1 John chapter 5, let's start in verse 1 because it says something very nice. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we're the children of God, when we love God and when we keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When someone believes that Jesus is the Son of God, what do? They follow after His commandments. Walking by faith. Lord is Lord over the details. But there's one more. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5. And Luke chapter 5, let's start in verse 8. Going back to Luke chapter 5 now, starting in verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 reads, "When Simon Peter saw it," that is, they pulled in the nets full of fish. "Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish, which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him." So here were people who were convicted, people who were amazed, people who were frightened. But they began to follow the Lord Jesus. Now this is kind of interesting because we need to explain exactly what's going on here. Earlier in Mark chapter 1 in verses 21 through 39, Jesus had enlisted Peter and Andrew and James and John. They had traveled with him because from the time of Mark chapter 1 to the time of Luke chapter 5, you've got some period of quite a few months that's in between those two. The Lord had already called them and they had traveled with him in Capernaum. And I think the way to understand this is that they had kind of seen it as a weekend gig. They went with Jesus. But now as we move on to Luke chapter 5, the Lord kind of starts small, and now they're at a decision point in Luke chapter 5. And the decision point simply is, it's time for them to do this permanently. It's time for them to change from just something that would maybe happen on the... I'm just kidding when I say it. Something that happens on the weekend to now something that's full time. But this is now the time to do that. And so when it says that they followed him, yes, they had followed him prior. But now the circumstances were involving much more dedication and much more devotion. And it's easy, I think, to kind of miss that, but we shouldn't. Because when we talk about a life of devotion, we're actually talking about something that's pretty inclusive. Matthew chapter 16. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look in verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, starting our reading in verse 24. So here's what it says. "Then Jesus said to his disciple, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" If I go back to the idea of a weekend gig, there's a lot of people who think that coming to a church assembly, that the measure of being a Christian is the weekend gig. And as long as they nail that, and some even think, as long as I nail that pretty good, I'm golden. But Jesus says, no, I'm talking about someone who's willing to deny themselves. I'm talking about someone who's willing to take up their cross and follow me. So what all does that mean? One of the ways that the Scripture helps us, like it does in so many other ways, is that it gives us people. I've already brought up Daniel before. So if we were to just think about people who actually were truly devoted to God, just over the next moment or two, think about what someone like Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son. Think about Moses in being such a meek and such a wonderful leader, and giving up, in essence, his life to do what? To lead these Israelites. Think about the Transjordan tribes who were willing to get that land across the Jordan River, but what did they have to do? They had to go over and they had to fight. And that was not a quick fight. It wasn't just, again, a few weekends. It was years worth of conflict. But they did it, and they did it faithfully. So Joshua dispatched them back to their land. What about David? What about Asa? What about Hezekiah? What about Josiah? Four kings of Judah who did right before the Lord. We can bring up Nehemiah, who did what was right before the Lord. We can even bring up Peter. We can even bring up Peter. Peter was willing, at least in saying, in John chapter 13, verse 57, he was willing to go with the Lord to death. He didn't follow up with it, but he said he was willing to do it. Paul was willing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, especially that sixth verse. He was willing to be poured out as a drink offering. He was willing to be given as a sacrifice. These were people of devotion. These were people of devotion. Some of the devotion was large and big, like Abraham. Some of it, admittedly, was maybe in a smaller fashion, like the Transjordan tribes. But the point is, they made a promise, and they stuck with it, and they did what they were supposed to do. When we do that, there is a magnificent promise. We'll go to Matthew chapter 19 to notice it. In Matthew chapter 19, going just a little bit further ahead than we were in Matthew chapter 16, going in Matthew chapter 19 and looking in verse 29, here's what the Lord promised. He said that for all of those who are willing, Peter had brought this up, that we've left everything, so the Lord promised, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The Lord's master over devotion. You know, the Lord calls us to not a simple devotion, not an easy devotion, but complete devotion. So think about if you were a fisherman. If I had been fishing all night, I would have been ready in the morning to come in and sell the net, let alone dry it out, make sure that all of the holes are all nice and taken care of, and then go back out the next day. I'd been ready to give it up. But that's not a fisherman. And I've often wondered, you know, why did Jesus pick so many fishermen? In John chapter 21, there's indications that 7 out of the 12 of them were fishermen. So, why did he pick them? Maybe part of the tenacity of this work was understanding that there's going to be a lot of days where you fail, but you just keep on going. Because to me, the primary lesson in this is just simply the fact that the Lord is our master. He tells us what to do. He has authority to tell us what to do. And then we do it. We know that there's a lot of details in life. But as we'll follow His will, and as we'll do His will, and as we're devoted in His will, the Lord will take care of us. He will bless us. Doesn't mean that He's always going to change the difficulty that happens in our lives. But He'll be with us. And so we need to decide to follow Jesus. So that's the primary lesson. There's one more as we move into a gospel meeting in a week. And that's just simply the fact that we have chances to actually go and communicate this to other people. We've got a song that we sing often, that we aren't a reservoir, we're a channel, a blessing. A channel of blessing. And in remembering the fact that we're channels of blessing, we can remember that we know all of this, or hopefully we're coming to understand all of this about Jesus being a master. And because we understand all of this about about Jesus being our master, we can go then and tell others about it. And we can use this week to do that. And I think that's a worthy and a noble thing. But before we get too ahead of ourselves, remember, this lesson is about making Jesus your Lord and Master. But remember, it means you have to follow Him. So we've got an invitation song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So if you've decided to do that, then come up here and talk with us. If this is what you want to do, then we want to do everything that we can to aid you in that decision, in taking the step to being what you should before God. That's our invitation. We pray that you'll respond to it. Please, let's stand and let's sing.